Now we turn to the closing part of this chapter tonight and look at the last of these seven parables, reading at verse 47. Verse number 47. Still the words of the Lord Jesus. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. Now we know that God once again will bless the reading of his precious word. We started last night to look at this book. We've been looking at the booklets that come from the pen of Matthew, and we've seen that this is booklet number 3. And we started to look at it last night, and now we come to the end of this little booklet in these verses that we have read together. We have seen that this booklet is setting out, it's a booklet that we have called a compendium of divine purpose. The purpose of God is outlined, and I think you will have seen by now, I'm sure many have been acquainted with it before, of course, but those who have maybe not considered it will have seen in the ministry of the word as we have considered together that God's purpose has reached forth from the coming in and the commencement of that kingdom program that we have thought of in the words particularly of the Lord Jesus. And we saw the sower last night that the whole period of the kingdom was to be characterized by sowing, but we saw soon that there were dangers and difficulties that came in. For wherever Satan knows that there is a work of God, he always seeks to oppose it. That's a principle, quite apart from this passage, that we all should take away with us and keep in our hearts. Wherever God is working, the devil is near. And he'll try to oppose it, he'll try to disrupt it, and he's quite impartial as to who he uses to do it. He'll use the best of the brethren if he can. He's happier to do that than to use the worst of them. So we must understand that that is what came in when Mr. Allen commenced his ministry last night. He talked to us about the tares. He talked to us about the mustard seed, you remember? The leaven in the meal. These factors that are seen throughout the kingdom age. The devil is beginning to interrupt and to destroy if he can the divine spiritual principles that will obtain throughout the kingdom of God. And we have tonight, in a very lovely way, been able to see that the Lord Jesus not only forecast the difficulties and the dangers and the darkness of the period, but we have seen today in these two parables, parables 5 and 6, how wonderfully in the purpose of God there were some things that no one had ever known or thought about before. I was very interested to hear what Mr. Allen said, first of all, of course, about the treasure, which was known, and that is why, you notice exactly what he did, he took us to Old Testament Scripture, and he showed us facts about the treasure, because the nation of Israel was God's chosen people, and their history is the history of the Old Testament. So it was but right that he took us, and what he concentrated on, of course, because he had a limitation to his time, but what he concentrated on was the mentions of treasure and the way in which they're linked to the nation of Israel. But then wasn't it wonderful to come to that pearl and to see what God in divine purpose had in his mind? A people that were never spoken about in the Old Testament. I think we need to stand very clearly and understand that. We'll never really grasp and appreciate prophetic truth and indeed divine revelation until we understand that the church is not in the Old Testament. It's not taught there. You may see it in picture, but you only see it because you know of the doctrine in the New Testament. The pictures are interesting, but you never would have thought about what they really depict without knowing the doctrine of the church in the New Testament. It was hidden from the ages and the generations. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 3. God hid this. It was hidden in God. That's what we read, hidden in God himself. But then it was made known. Paul was the particular vessel that God used to reveal its truth. You say, well, how is it in Matthew? Well, of course, the point is, we're going to see, as Mr. Allen also mentioned, we're going to come tomorrow night to see that interesting fact that the Lord Jesus did speak about the church. He knew he was God. He knew about it. But of course, its truth was not opened up and revealed that the church would be composed of Jew and Gentile, who would be brought into the one body of which Christ is the head. The mystery was not revealed until it was given to Paul, and that is written for us in Ephesians chapter 3. Now we need to keep those things very clear. That's the great truth of the pearl. But Mr. Allen kept strictly to his passage tonight and showed to us the value of the pearl and what it cost him. It's a wonderful thing to think, isn't it? What it cost him to bring forth a bride for himself. And that was all the purpose of God. And so, that's the point that we have reached now, of course. I was thinking about these parables because I thought that I would take the liberty of just reminding you, but I've been doing that, of course, now, of the way that they have developed, because we're looking at the last of them and closing the book. This booklet gets closed tonight. We move into another one tomorrow, and we're moving on through the week, and so we're really getting towards the close of these booklets, both in our Bible readings in the morning. We're doing booklet number 5, and we'll be moving into booklet number 4 tomorrow, and finishing it. We're finishing doing the conclusion to the book. The booklets will be closed tomorrow, apart from the last Bible reading on Friday morning, and we'll do the conclusion of the gospel in the last minister meeting on Friday night. Now, what I'd like just to ask you to notice before we leave the overview and come to the dragnet is that we have been mentioning from time to time in these meetings the mysteries. We've been mentioning it because they're found. The term is found, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we did also mention in the ministry on another occasion that a mystery in the New Testament is not something that is mysterious and cannot be understood, but it's something that was hidden that is now revealed. That is what a New Testament mystery is. And there is an interesting parallel between these parables of Matthew 13 and some of those major mysteries of the New Testament. They were mentioned very briefly in the Bible reading this morning, some of those mysteries. For instance, if you think of the mystery of the parable of the sower, you could think of a parallel with the mystery of godliness that is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And you can see, if you trace that verse through, an interesting parallel with the mystery, with the parable of the sower. The unfolding of divine truth as the word of God is proclaimed throughout the kingdom age. I'm only going to mention these in passing and not stay with them. If you look at the parable of the tares and the mustard seed, those two parables, where we certainly saw the spreading of evil, we are reminded of the mystery of iniquity that is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. And you can see, as you think of the things that Mr. Allen depicted for us so graphically last night, and outlined for us in such detail, that evil has been spreading throughout the kingdom age, insomuch that you cannot discern the difference between what is the real and what is the false always. We're going to see tonight the day of separation is future, the day when they'll be separated from each other. That's why you must see that the kingdom is not the church, although the church is within the kingdom. You see, in the local church, for instance, in the local assembly, when we see evil, evil must be judged in it and must be removed. We don't say, wait till the end. No. We've got specific and clear direction in the Bible to deal with evil in the local assembly, in the local church. You see the distinction. But nevertheless, we can see that principle of the mystery of iniquity. When you look at the parable of the leaven that we were thinking about again yesterday, we can think of the way in which, and our brother pointed out how seriously that is going to find its answer in a future day. You can think of the mystery of Babylon that is spoken about in Revelation and chapter 17. And you can see that there is in that mystery the fact that the woman took the leaven and she put it into the three measures of meal. Do you remember how our brother went through the different references in Old Testament and into the New to show that the three measures of meal are the same as the Ova that is spoken of? And do you remember how it's the amount of flour, fine flour, that was used for the meal offering? And it's the person of Christ that every cult has sought to corrupt, and teaching concerning his blessed person. It is true of that great man who was instrumental with others of bringing the Bible into our language, said Miles Coverdale, "What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, that is yourself and your doctrine. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." If you're a young believer today and you don't maybe feel that you know too much about your Bible yet, remember this. Whenever you want to test what a man is doing or saying, and if you've got not too easy and you don't know the person yet and they come to your door, ask about the person of Christ. That's the touchstone. And you can see the leaven, and it will head up in that mystery of Babylon in that future day. The treasure that we've thought about today, what mystery would you think about when you think about the treasure? You would turn to Romans 11, the mystery of the blindness of Israel that has happened in part to Israel. You see, our brother has pointed out already, I'm saying nothing new, I'm only putting a few things together. But you know full well that we have heard tonight there was not one hiding, there were two hidings. It was found hidden, and he bought it, and that he hid it again. Or as Mr. Allen put it, he left it hidden. I see that is the fact that Israel, when our Lord Jesus Christ came, was hidden. It was hidden. It wasn't where it should have been. You remember that, if you think of it in picture, do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? His father sent him to seek his brethren. And his father told him where his brethren were expected to be. Do you remember the name of the place? They were to be at Shechem. Now Shechem is the place of Isaac, Abraham's first altar. Shechem of John 4 is the Shechem of Genesis chapter 12 and 13 and 33 and so on. And isn't it interesting to notice that Shechem is the place of the shoulder. It means the place of strength. That's where Israel should have been. The place of the altar. The place of strength. Where were they? Joseph went to seek them. The son was sent by the father to seek his brethren. Out from the vale of Hebron he came. And he went to Shechem. But they weren't there. Where were they? They were at Dothan. What does Dothan mean? It means the place of double feasting. You see, Israel was hidden from the purpose and ways of God. But you see, brethren and sisters, the nation that rejected our Lord Jesus Christ has been hidden dispensationally for the present day. There's the second hiding. Interesting, isn't it? And Paul says to the saints at Rome. Now listen to it, it's very important. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until... Don't forget that now. It's one of the great tills or untills of the New Testament. There are a number of them, and they're very worthy of consideration. Until the blindness in part is happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles. And the day is coming. By the way, it's in part, it's partial, as we mentioned an earlier night. And it's until it's temporary. And there are two questions in Romans 11, and those two things answer to the two questions. A very interesting study. The mystery of Israel's blindness. And then, of course, finally, as far as these parallels are concerned, the pearl. Haven't we looked at the pearl tonight? And we've been thrilled to hear what our brothers have to tell us about it. That's the mystery that was opened up to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery of Christ and the church. The late Mr. Fraser Naismith, I used to love to listen to him. In his very able way of expressing things, many of you older ones remember him. He would have said, the mystery is not the one body. It's Christ and the church. And so it is. The mystery of Christ and the church. The body of which he is the head. Jew and Gentile put into the one body. That God would bless Gentiles is in the Old Testament. That God would make them into the one body and Christ be the head is not in the Old Testament. These wonderful parallels we have between those mysteries and the parables of our chapter. Now I'm not very good at alliteration, but I listened to the C's that our brother was giving us tonight, and then I thought, good, I've got one too. I just got it while he was talking. I'm going to talk to you about the dragnet, the consummation. See, the consummation, and this is the consummation that we're talking about tonight. This is the end. This is the end of the program that is being brought to us. And notice it's based upon, are you looking now at verse 47 for a moment? It's based upon the picture, the parable of a net. There are different forms of nets, I am told, and I'll say no more, because I know exactly where I am. I'm not amongst the miners in Lanarkshire today. I'm up on the coast, and I mustn't try to say things that I find people will correct me on later. But anyway, this is a big net. The dragnet. Our fishermen brethren will be able to tell us something, and no doubt they will help me later, and I'll be very grateful for it. But it's a net. It's a big net. And I want you to notice that net is cast into the sea. And we do know that the wicked are like the troubled sea. We've already been thinking about the Lord sitting by the sea and so on. But notice this net is cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. And when it was full, now notice all these terms because there is a significance to them that comes out really as you continue to read. They drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good. is the vessels. Now that's the only little part that where the good are mentioned. The emphasis in this dragnet parable is not upon the good. We just are told they put it to vessels. They're not even mentioned in the application. Our thoughts are being taken more to what is not good. Now keep that in your mind. And notice now, it says, so shall it be. So we're leaving now the actual parable, and we're turning now to the interpretation of that parable by the Lord Jesus himself. And in verse 49, I want to talk to you just for a moment or two now about the gathering and the severing. You see it in verse 49? Just as that net was gathered in verse 48, so shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth. You see, we want to understand, brethren and sisters, tonight that the Lord Jesus is showing that although this great period of kingdom description that has been given is going to progress, God is not asleep. And God has another task for the angels to do before that program of the kingdom is consummated. And when that great net is brought in and all is considered at the end, if the angels will gather, and not only gather, but sever the wicked from among the just. That's the day. Now, we did get an allusion to it with Mr. Allen. You remember the terse must be left until the end. You see, these principles are running in tandem with each other. And so you can see now that we have the wicked separated from among. Do you see that language? Sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. So I turn you now to verse 50, not the gathering and severing, but what a very solemn thing, the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Do you see it there in verse 50? Shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I do want to remind you what I know is common knowledge, but I would think that it should touch our hearts in God's presence tonight to remember that all who are engaged in that evil, pernicious activities, or have been throughout the age, in the evil of the guilt of profession, of false profession, and sowing evil and pernicious teaching concerning the person of Christ, they're heading for eternal judgment. Judgment that cannot cease. Judgment that will cause them to wail and to gnash their teeth. I want to say this tonight. These solemn facts, as we come to the end of this program, should cause you and I to have a greater love for the lost and a greater desire to see them saved. Now let me ask you now, when did you last pray for unsaved people? People you know who are not saved. When did you last pray for your own relatives who are not saved? We want these meetings to have a word from God for our hearts and to move us so that we're going to be different as the result of Kilrock. There are people who have been nearly every year to these meetings, and people certainly who come regularly. Now, I can't speak for other times. I've been here from time to time. But what I am saying to you tonight is this. If it's just an annual activity, it is sad. But if God is going to work in our hearts, these meetings would have been well worthwhile. I know my brother has been working very hard over the last period, and he feels very weak at the moment. Now, it would be worth the effort if God is speaking. And if we take this away to our hearts, God give us a love for the lost and a desire to see them reached. Even those who engage in those pernicious activities, because they're bound for that place which is a furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. But not only them, as we have said, those we know, where we are. We don't have to be sent for. But we do all have to be in touch with God and seek to win others for the Saviour. I hope we keep that in our hearts tonight. and take it into God's presence tonight. I hope you pray about these meetings now. I hope you pray for us as we're not just in the prayer meetings, I mean. I hope you know I've been praying this week that God will give us help on this platform every day. That's what we need. But I hope you're praying to at the end of the day when you go away home and this meeting is over. What has there been in the ministry tonight that could influence my life? Now that's very important. I was staying with a brother one day and he said that to me. He said, I always try when I go to the meeting, he says, to meetings like this. He said, I try to see what is it that God has taught me. And what is it going to have? It encouraged me to know that. I don't know whether many do it. But I'd like to encourage you that we make these things a solemn matter of prayer. So we've seen that all that is opposed God will be judged. And the emphasis, as we have said, is upon the wicked. Now I want you to turn, please, to verse 51. And to notice the question that the Lord Jesus asks. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, have ye understood all these things? I don't know how you would feel if we asked you that after all these Bible readings and all that we've been doing this week so far. Well, I don't know. They said anyway, yea, Lord. I hope they weren't being glib, but they did say that. Then said he unto them, therefore, now look at it, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. And he brings out of his treasure, forth out of his treasure, things which are new and old. I used to listen sometimes to a very dear and great man of God, the late Mr. T. Ernest Wilson of Angola. Some of you will remember him. He was a very spiritual and godly man. I once heard him speak on this verse, and this is what he said. He said, I look back down over the years of my life, and he said, from being a young Christian, I started to gather together a treasure. He said, I read my Bible, I prayed over it, and I sought to know the will of God in it. And he said, I made notes about what I'd read, and I started to build up my treasure. And he said, sometimes I would go to some minister meeting and I'd listen to the ministry of God's word. He said, I added this into my treasure. And he said, you know, as I've gone on and progressed, I found that I have to give to the people of God. And he became a very, very wealthy, not materially, a very spiritually wealthy man with a lovely ministry. A ministry that would feed and encourage God's people like many men couldn't do. Now, he was a unique man. But you know, brothers and sisters, this is what he said. He said, I found that very often I would be taking out of my treasure things that were new. That day that God had given to me, as I read over the word of God, as I prayed about it, new gems glinted out from the pages of Scripture. And he said, I mixed them with those things that are old. Those old truths that I had learned and known. The instructed householder, the instructed scribe, if you like, he takes out of his treasure things old and new. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. I've given you this ministry of seven parables, this ministry that outlines divine purpose. Let it be part of our treasure. Wouldn't it be a good thing if we went away from Kilrock with our treasure replenished a little? But listen, if it's all old stuff, it won't be good enough. Are you with me now? If it's all what someone said and you said, that was a great message, I'll put that down and I'll remember it. And if you try to give it, you'll find it's just like the armor that David tried to put on. It belonged to Saul. It didn't belong to David. It didn't fit him. And another man's ministry doesn't fit you. You can break it down and use it, but you must build your own treasure. Every man has his own treasure. You got the idea? And out of it, then, you can take things new. and all. That's the instructed person that the Lord Jesus is really speaking about here tonight. And notice now, we have the formula that we have been seeing exists in these booklets. For anybody who wasn't here, we've been noticing that each of the five booklets, I'm not going to go through them, but you could find them easily when I say this, it ends something like this, as it is in 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And that says full stop for the actual booklet. But I did read the last verses of the chapter, because I just want to comment on them briefly. And won't keep you too late tonight, because we're coming towards the end of this chapter, so we'll just leave it soon. But what I want to say to you is this, that we are moving into another book, but I'm not going to talk about the book. But I just want to say, he goes to his own, into his own country, and he taught them in their synagogue, and they were astonished, and they said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" You know, it always grieves me to read language like that in one sentence. I first read of it in Luke chapter 4, when he stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth. He took the scriptures, he read them, and he said to them, what are momentous words? It always thrills me to read Luke 4. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You're very privileged. You're actually listening to and seeing the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. He is, of course, quoting from Isaiah 61. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, that's what he was doing. And, you know, then he began to expound to them, and he stopped reading in the middle of a verse. As you all know, I don't need to tell you these things about Luke 4. But then when it was all over, do you remember what they said? "Is not this the carpenter's son?" That's as high as they could get. Aren't you glad tonight that when God saved you, you acknowledged, "He's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, it thrills me to think of the way that Paul got saved. Do you remember how he got saved? He's on the road to Damascus. I'm quite convinced, in my mind, that when he was blinded by that light and looked up to heaven, and he cried, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew who was in the heavens. He believed in the God of Israel. He believed in him all his days. I'm quite convinced that Paul would have been satisfied if the voice had said, "I am Jehovah." He'd say, "I've got an experience with God." Wonderful thing. What did the voice say? "I am Jesus." He thought that Jesus was in a grave somewhere, hidden away, the body and spirited away by men. He didn't believe that Christ was alive. But the voice from the throne said, "I am Jesus." I'll ask you a question. What did he say next? He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What was he doing? He called Jesus Lord. That's how you get saved. Is there somebody in the meeting tonight not saved? Listen to Paul writing Romans 10 sometime later. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead." He did the both on that Damascus road. He called him Lord. He knew he was alive. He knew that God had raised him from the dead, and he called him Lord. A wonderful thing to know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say tonight, "He's my Lord, and he's my Savior." And Paul was a changed man. But how sad as he comes at the end of such a wonderful ministry as we have thought of, and then goes into that synagogue amongst his own people again. And the only thing they can say of him is, "This not the carpenter's son?" You know, brothers and sisters, we have come this week, and yes, we thank God we felt a little of the presence of God in our meetings. And we've rejoiced to sing these hymns. We've enjoyed the fellowship. We put our hands into the hands of others and said, How are you, brother? How are you, sister? And we feel the affection and love of the saints of God. But you'll go home, maybe to a home where they don't love him. Maybe you'll go to a place of work where they blaspheme him. And you'll just know a little of the experience of what it was felt in the heart of Christ when they said, is not this the carpenter's son? But isn't it lovely for us to see how that we read, they said, is not his mother called Mary and his brethren and so on? They were offended in him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In other words, I'm just trying to say to you, and I'm closing the meeting now.
But I sometimes think of some of our brethren, I think of sometimes about our brethren who serve the Lord in the gospel. I also feel very important. It is not for long term meeting with many of our brethren, and sometimes they preach and they don't see a soul saved for months and months and sometimes years. Tell me in chapter, when I was a gentleman one time, he told me about my mission soul. And he went out from the shepherd, from the fair. And for 15 years he preached, he never saw one soul saved. And then a woman got saved. The woman later became his own wife. And after that, the presence of God came. And there are many, many hundreds, thousands of souls that are saved on the fair. Assemblies of God's people in the world, they tell me, is bigger in number than any national church that is there. It all started with a man who made us without a gospel for 15 years.
What I'm getting at, what I'm telling you is, why I'm saying that tonight is this. When the evangelist doesn't see blessing like that, I often feel for him, how does he feel? You know, it's nice to come to a ministry meeting. Ministering brethren do get the joy of a certain response amongst the saints now. They do. But you think of a man like that. But I remember there's a man at God's right hand. And one day he looked over the city. And he wept and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. And he knew what it was to be rejected of men. Oh, that God might help us to understand the priesthood of Christ on our behalf tonight. We know there are saints sorrowing tonight. We think of that little home there in Glasgow. And a dear mother on the edge of eternity, we don't know. And we think of children, and we think of sorrow, but we do know there's a man at God's right hand who wept at the grave, and he knows the sorrows of his people. We trust that God will bless his word tonight.